Let me introduce our guest. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, and I know you're probably really excited, and I am as well, to welcome our friends from Save the Storks here this week. And we're so excited to partner with them this year for our Advent offering to help launch this ministry in Oklahoma City. And I met Joe Baker through our friend Praxis. If you guys remember Dave Blanchard and Praxis, I got to hear Joe speak at an event in Dallas, and it was so compelling. I had two other Skyline folks with me there, and we just looked at each other and was like, how do we get this in Oklahoma City? Like, we have to have this in our city. And so I just kind of contacted Joe at the event. So, like, listen, we got to get you to Oklahoma City. Well, how do we make that happen? And so we just kind of been working together, and they're here today. And so I'm going to let them share their story because they can share it so well. So I want to just welcome, I think Paul is going to be up here first, one of Joe's partners. But Paul, will you just come up? Will you guys join me and just pray? God, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for Save the Storks. I thank you for Joe and Paul and all the people who make this ministry happen. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out an abundant blessing on their lives, on their families, Lord, and on their ministry. I pray that today our hearts would be open to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church, God, and that we would join you in your mission for justice. For the unborn. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful that you hear us when we pray and that you're here with us as we gather. So today, God, we're just want to put you on center stage for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to tell you a story this morning about a guy named Dean Karnatsas. He was a slobbering drunk on his 30th birthday, and he found himself at a bar near his San Francisco home. And after a little introspection late at night, he realized this is not the life I had envisioned for myself. He was very successful at running the rat race. His company had just bought him a brand new Lexus. But right now, at this moment, he felt very empty. So he slipped out of the bar's back door and he walked a few blocks to his house. And on the back porch, he found an old pair of sneakers. So he stripped down to his t-shirt and his underwear and laced up his shoes and started running, you know, like we would all do at that time. So 15 miles later, though, he sobered up at 4 in the morning, and the air was cool and slightly damp from the fog. He found himself in a residential neighborhood burping up tequila with no pants on. But it brought a smile to his face. He thought, I haven't had this much fun in a long time, so he decided to keep on running. 30 miles later, he sobered up even more, and he had this blinding realization. To him, it was almost like a religious conversion. More than anything else, he wanted to keep running, and he realized that he had been born again to run. But at this exact moment, he needed to stop. He called his wife from a payphone at the 7-Eleven. She came and picked him up, and he passed out on the way home. Now, since then, that was August of 1992, but since then, Dean Karnatsas has challenged every endurance race that there is. He once covered 350 miles without sleeping. It took more than 3 days. He ran the first and only marathon to the South Pole, and at the age of 44, he ran 50 marathons in 50 consecutive states, in 50 consecutive days. And when he finished the New York Marathon, he decided to run home to San Francisco, you know, like we would do, kind of like a modern-day Forrest Gump. Now, he's a motivational speaker now, and he gives lots of crazy advice, and one of my favorites is this. He says to eat junk, lots of it. You won't believe the stuff that Dean consumes on a run. He carries a cell phone and regularly orders an extra-large Hawaiian pizza, you know, the kind with ham and pineapple, and the delivery car waits for him at an intersection, and when he gets there, he grabs the pie, and he rams the whole thing down his gullet, and his trick is he rolls the thing up so he can eat it a lot easier that way, and he'll chase the pizza down with cheesecake, cinnamon buns, chocolate eclairs, and, of course, all-natural cookies. Now, let me ask you, I'm looking for audience participation. What is Dean passionate about? I'm hard of hearing. What is it? Running. Okay? He's not passionate about fitness. Now, I like to be fit. I mean, how many people like to be fit in here? You know, you're just, I'm not really even passionate about fitness. I'm passionate about eating, so I work out so that I can eat more. Is anybody out there like me? You're more passionate about eating, so you have to do this other thing? Dean is obviously very passionate about running. I can't imagine, how long does it take to run a marathon every day? You know, just because that's what you do. It's not 2 hours, because that's the people that run it, you know. This is probably 4 or 5 hours a day. Now, let me ask you this question. You say, what in the world? Why are we talking about Dean Karnatsis? Why are we talking about passion? Why are we talking about running? Let me ask you this. What are you personally passionate about? What is Skyline Church passionate about? When I think of myself, I think of I'm passionate about my family. I'm passionate about the Ohio State Buckeyes. There's probably a few Sooners in here. Are there Sooners in here? Okay, so, I have to say it, since we didn't make the playoffs. Boomer Sooner. Okay. But what are we passionate about? What does it mean to be passionate even? I love the verse in Scripture. I think it talks about passion. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking one of the most famous sermons of all time. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I love that. Hunger and thirst gets to our passion, doesn't it? Hunger, thirst. And what are those people that are blessed, what are they passionate about? What are they hungering and thirsting for? They're passionate about, they're hungering and thirsting about righteousness. And I've checked the Greek word in that. It's something like diakonos, and it means justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness or justice, because they will be filled. This morning I want to talk about a topic that's very, very controversial. It's very polarizing in our culture today. And actually, it's very much that way in our churches in some ways, because if the statistics are true, there are people in here in this audience that have been touched by it, this issue of life and the issue of abortion. So before we even talk about it in any way, I want to read a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bible, you turn to Ephesians 2. If you don't have your Bible, you're welcome to just listen as I read. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that speaks to all of us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All, that's a big word right there, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were by nature objects of wrath. And this is the biggest conjunction of all time right here. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that none of us can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to notice the wording of this passage. We didn't make ourselves alive. We did not raise or seat ourselves in the heavenly realms. These verbs are passive. Someone else did the action. So because of that, I want us to hear this today, this morning, for those who need to hear it. There is no sin, past, present, or future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. We may have been something at one time, but now by his grace we can be something different. So it's imperative that we keep this in front of us this morning, because what we're talking about today is so painful. That the grace of God is like, when I was growing up in a church, we sang hymns. And we used to sing a hymn that said, his grace is greater than all of our sin. All of it. This morning, Joe and I are going to talk about this issue of justice for the unborn and for women. And we're going to briefly talk about where we've come from and about where we're going. And our appeal to you is simple. Will you join us? In our culture, in the early 1970s, since this decision came down where we made it legal to take the life of the unborn, Many people who oppose that have tried basically two approaches. We've tried the power of persuasion, or we've tried politics. The power of persuasion is interesting because if you engage culture, engage people who disagree with you, you can talk till you're blue in the face a lot of times, and it can get ratcheted up louder and get harsher and harsher. But really, it doesn't really change a lot of minds a lot of times, even if you're speaking what you truly believe to be the truth. I could do it this morning. I could talk to you about how we're all made in the image of God, how we're different from animals, and how we were never meant, never ever in God's wildest dreams would he believe that we would take the life of our unborn. There's actually a passage of Scripture that Joe has brought up to me that I never saw before. In one of the prophets, it talks about how he never dreamed that they would take the lives of their unborn, of their children. I could talk to you about how Planned Parenthood's founder was a racist. I could talk to you about how rule of law and all over in our history has been wrong. And in different countries, we could say, well, it's the rule of law. Well, I could talk to you about how that's been wrong before. I could bring up Jim Crow. I could bring up Three-Fifths Compromise. I could bring up apartheid in South Africa. I'm not going to do it this morning. I could talk to you for a long time about the ridiculous and how a woman could get in her car to go to have an abortion. On the way there, as she's pregnant, on the way there, if she's hit by a drunk driver, that gentleman could be charged with double homicide. But if she's able to swerve and miss that car and make it to the abortion clinic, it's okay. Everything's fine. We'll take that life. I could show you videos, many of videos that you've seen of body parts being trafficked. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to show you, bring the statistics out to you. I'm not going to talk about how politics, how we've said, oh, well, just get that guy voted into office. He'll choose the right Supreme Court justice, and this thing will be overturned. Well, we've put a lot of our hopes and dreams in that, haven't we? I was asked when I lived in Ohio to run for political office. If you want to get jaded about politics, run for office. Whee! You start realizing that a lot of these issues that we feel strongly about, people are just using just to get more votes, and they talk a lot, but things really rarely get done. Now, do we need to abandon those things? No. I think we need to stay engaged. I think we need to have good Christians running for office that are true to their principles, that tell the truth when they talk. I think we need to have people that are wise and that know how to speak the truth, speaking the truth with the power of persuasion. But this morning, I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about what we're trying to do and what God has given Joe and I and several of us the vision to do. It's important to be passionate like Dean is, like we are, like you are. But it's also important to be passionate about things that actually work. And so I want to tell you a story before I introduce Joe. There's a guy named Sir Peter Blake. He's a New Zealander. He's a yachtsman. He's a sailor. And back in the 90s, there still is this race, but in New Zealand, they had lost this race many times. It's called, I think, the America's Cup. New Zealand usually races in it. The United States, Australia, there's other countries. It's a coveted thing. You know, like yachting may not be as big in Colorado Springs, and it's probably not big in Oklahoma City as it is in New Zealand, but it's big over there. They'd lost it. They wanted it back. Kind of like Ohio State would like to have the national championship back again, but maybe the Sooners are going to get it this year. This is a big deal. So they hired this guy, Peter Blake. Very practical. Peter Blake looks at all the different things that you could focus on. So many things. The shape of the boat, the size of the boat, the riggings, the sails, all these different things. There's a lot of really important metrics for success. And he decided to boil everything down to one filter, one question that he asked as the leader of this organization. He said this: will what we're doing or what we're spending our money on, will it make the boat go faster? If it doesn't make the boat go faster, we're not going to waste our time. Now, let me ask you this. Is the graphic design on the side of the sailboat, is that worth spending 6 months worrying about? It's not going to make the boat go faster. But there are several things that we want to invest our time in that will.
So you say, why do you share that, Paul? Why do you share that story? We're passionate about winning this epic struggle for life. And I want to introduce to you a young man whose spiritual gift just might be innovation. Is there such a gift? I don't know. I don't think that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14. However, as my mentor told me one time, if it's not in the Bible, it should be. He wasn't serious. He was very committed to God's word. But his spiritual gift might be that in some way. He's passionate about life, and God has given him a focus about how we're going to make the boat go faster. You say, well, what does it mean to make the boat go faster? Here's what we do. At Save the Storks, we think of it in this way. Will what we're doing, will the money that we're spending, will the time and energy that we're giving, will it save more lives? And is it how Jesus would do it? That's our will it make the boat go faster question. So I'd like to introduce to you what I call the Mark Zuckerberg of the pro-life movement, Joe Baker.
Thank you. Awesome. Well, after that introduction, I can't wait to hear myself speak. that was awesome. I'm going to share with you guys a quick statistic. 84% of post-abortive women have later said they felt having an abortion was their only option. And so what if we could just solve that? What if we could just solve that issue? Imagine the impact that that would actually have. You know, whenever we face an injustice, we have to make a decision. If we don't turn away in apathy, we choose between anger or we choose between a spirit of grief and brokenness. The miracle is that whenever we turn to grief and brokenness over anger, God will often give us a spirit of really creativity and allow us to innovate and allow us to minister to people and make a difference. When you turn to anger, you end up with the biggest sign out there and the loudest megaphone you can get. When you turn to grief and brokenness, some amazing things happen. In 2010, I went on a missions trip to New York City where these young, passionate pro-lifers were using this retrofitted shuttle van equipped with a sonogram machine to offer women a free pregnancy test and a free sonogram right there in front of a Planned Parenthood in the city. And when I got there, I was not a believer. I looked at this van and I said, I don't know if I want to be around you guys. And so I was just kind of hanging out, and there was a girl that was going to train me on how to sidewalk counsel, and she ran in to get a coffee at this local shop. It was early in the morning, and I was just kind of hanging out there, just nicely dressed, just standing there, and this woman comes up to me, and I think she's asking for directions, and she says, I'm here for my appointment. She was thinking that I actually worked at the abortion clinic that I was standing in front of. And so I didn't know what to say, so I said it all wrong, and I just started rambling, and I said, no, I don't work for this abortion clinic here, but I'm hanging out with these crazy folks over here that have this bus, and if you'd like to come aboard, they would like to offer you some resources and help you to bond with their baby through a sonogram. And she says, sure. And I'm like, really? I think I might have said, have you seen that bus? And she climbed aboard. And so when she climbed aboard, I walked her over, and I said, look what I just did, you know, to the sonographer. And I just took some time to pray, and about 40 minutes later, as she came off, I could see that she was booting up her cell phone. And I went over to her, and I said, who are you calling? And she says, I'm calling my mom to tell her that she's going to be a grandma and to get some help. And I'll tell you, this girl changed my life. This is really when the spark really began to happen. And it was so influential that at the time, I called my fiance, and I said, honey, I think there's going to be a little bit of a different direction in our life. And a year later, in 2011, we got married here in Sylvan Lake in South Dakota. And instead of buying a house like everybody else, we went out and we bought this Mercedes Sprinter and we put it on our credit line. And it was gutted in the back. And so what we did was we got some sleeping bags and we laid them down in the back. And we went on tour casting a vision of really how we could launch these buses all over the country. We didn't know what we were doing, to be honest. And I'll tell you, it was crazy. I mean, at one point, we had some volunteers with us, and it was like a $3 per meal budget. I don't know if you've ever been on a $3 per meal budget, but try to go to McDonald's and get three things for $3. It can't be done. And so we suffered through a lot of different aspects to get to every day just showing our bus off at different places, and the inside wasn't finished yet. And so we had to tell them how amazing it's going to be and how much it's going to change these women's lives. At the same time, we went with the name Save the Storks because everyone that we ever met who wasn't pro-life always seemed to love an environmental cause. So, And you know, what happened is I printed up these shirts, and as soon as the box arrived, I put one on, and I handed out to the Apple store with Ann to get her computer fixed. And I didn't even make it to the Genius Bar when this woman grabs me by the shoulders, the first time wearing the shirt, turns me around and says, "Who is killing the storks?" And so I couldn't help, but I'm only human, so I said, you know, there's these Cheneys up in North Dakota, and they're shooting them down as they come over the border. And this woman starts looking visibly upset. I mean, she was ready to quit everything and, you know, and join my cause. And then eventually I get this look from my wife. It's like, oh, gosh, you know, I'm in trouble, you know. And so I leveled with the woman, and I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just totally messing with you. Actually, we do something even more amazing. We're not just saving mythical birds. We're providing resources to women right at the moment of decision." Okay? And then I said, we're building mobile medical units that could park in front of an abortion clinic, and they can offer a woman a free pregnancy test and sonogram. And many women that have previously committed to abortion will, you know, change their mind and actually have a baby. And, like, I'm thinking this, she's going to be excited about this, you know? And, I mean, remember, she just exposed all of her convictions about the mythical birds. And so she goes totally cold and looks me in the eye, and she says, "Well, I am 100% pro-choice." And this isn't the first rodeo I've been on. So I shared with her that statistic, and I said, "Well, that is wonderful to hear, because we found that 84% of post-abortive women have later said they felt having an abortion was their only choice. So all we do is provide the resources to women who feel cornered by abortion. That's why the majority of women who board our bus will keep their baby." She did not know what to do with that. It was suddenly, it sounded so pro-choice that she didn't know how to deal with it. And to be honest, we get to have these conversations all over America thanks to this branding. In fact, I was filling up my a Stork bus in Alabama not too long ago, and this guy walks up to me and he says, "What in the heck is a sonogram, and why do the storks need them?" And so, if we had the time, I've got plenty of stork stories with you, for you guys. And if you get one of these shirts, you're going to get the same opportunity, let me tell you. So that bus that we toured in 2011 later became a reality. We finished it out, and it looks like this. This is what a Dunn bus is. And we actually have one here outside that you guys will be able to see on the way out. But we built it out to really represent what we wanted people to know. And we wanted people to feel loved. And we wanted to give them an experience on our mobile unit. So we built it out like this. And very quickly, this became successful. Actually, this bus in the first year had 394 women make a decision for life on this bus. And so we suddenly cracked the code. In fact, 4 out of 5 of the women who are boarding our buses across the country are making a decision for life. And in many locations where we park in close proximity to the abortion clinic, these women have previously made the decision for abortion, and they're changing their mind. And so it's really remarkable that this is working. And because it's in professional competition with the abortion clinic, we're really not out there as picketers or protesters. We're not there to, you know, have any kind of hostile conversations. The police never get called. It's a totally different experience than what's been previously done. Because we've been successful, we've scaled it across the country. All of these green ones here are the buses that have launched. And then the blue and yellow ones are the ones that are coming, of centers that have already put down money. And then the red ones are coming next year. And so we're growing at an exponential rate. And actually, we've just signed 4 new buses this month, 4 contracts to build 4 more buses. And just about every month, we're launching another bus. And so it's grown really fast. But one of the most exciting things about our ministry is that at every turn, we've said, we want to innovate. We want to do things different. We want to do things better. And you know, one of the things you have to face when you're parking anywhere near an abortion clinic is you have to decide, how am I going to treat these abortion clinic employees? How are we going to interact with them? And so we decided that instead of seeing them as the enemy, we could see them as the captives of that enemy. And we could actually try to build a relationship with them and try to win them over for Christ. It seemed like a revolutionary idea, to be honest. And so we actually partnered with another organization that specifically raises money to help abortion clinic employees out of the industry. And so because of that partnership, employees that leave the industry can get a 3-month salary grant. We can pay for their legal fees. We can pay for their counseling. We can put them on a spiritual retreat, and we find them a job in a medical field. And so you'd think like a couple people would do that. Well, 150 employees have left the industry because of that. And some of those are abortion doctors. And so that just that alone has created some unbelievable stories. But let me tell you one of them. This is a guy here named Dr. Ali Azimi. We started parking in front of an abortion clinic down in Florida. And after just being kind to everyone there, getting to know everybody's first name, Dr. Ali Azimi came out and he said, I'd like to meet with you. That's our director down there. His name is Angela. And so she decides to have this meeting. And at first she was kind of scared about it. I mean, should she go into an abortion clinic? What if he calls the cops? I mean, what if he says that she's trespassing? You know, there's all these fears, but she decided, you know, I'm gonna take some risk and I'm gonna entertain this relationship. And so she went in and met with Dr. Ali Azimi. And Dr. Ali Azimi starts out like this. He says, we obviously disagree about the subject of abortion. I know basically what you guys are doing out here. He says, but you're the first pro-lifers that have really been kind to me. And then he says, and sometimes I have patients that change their mind after they've decided to have an abortion, they change their mind through that process. And he says, I've never had anyone to refer them out to. Would it be okay if we referred them out to you? We were like, yeah. What do you think? It's like summer in Florida. It's hot out there. We'd love to be on the air-conditioned bus with some more clients. And so Dr. Ali Azimi does that. We have built a relationship with him where he is actually referring his clients out to us. And to be honest, I think this guy is going to get saved this year, and he's going to shut down his business. But even if he doesn't, we're likely going to wipe his business out just by the traffic that we're accruing there that are going into his abortion clinic. And so it's a whole new way of thinking and caring for people's needs. And it really came out of just this idea, let's do things new, let's do things differently, and let's really try to walk with God. Okay, so we're not just about building mobile units either. We really believe we're building the most high-tech and best quality product there is out there. Sometimes these pregnancy centers will still kind of see what we're doing, and they'll go get a RV from 30 years ago and try to launch that, and often it's really not as successful, but Save the Storks wants to help these centers in so many other ways. And so we began to look at what pregnancy centers really need. And we found out that most women that make the decision for abortion call that abortion clinic in the first 24 hours of discovering they're pregnant. And so, I was sharing this at a church not too long ago, and this guy came up to me and he said, you know what, I'd never considered about the subject of abortion or pregnancy in my life. When my girlfriend was pregnant, we had both figured it out within 24 hours what we were going to do. And actually, Planned Parenthood is actually, what they're doing is they're leading these kids to think through a plan of when they get pregnant. They'll even tell your kids at public high school if they're there, they'll say, have a plan even if you're not sexually active. And they give this plan, and the first thing on the plan is to call Planned Parenthood. And so these kids are calling earlier and earlier, and when they show up at a pregnancy center, we're talking 5 to 7 days after she discovers she's pregnant, on average, she's showing up. But in the first 24 hours, they've called Planned Parenthood. So how do we get to these women within that first window? We put our heads together. We formed a little group called Storkworks, and we said, how can we solve this? We came up with this idea, let's go after the pregnancy test kits. And so we designed our own version of pregnancy test kits. This is, if you probably can't see it here, but there's a phone number right here. But the whole box of Assure Me pregnancy test kits is a sales flow to get a woman to make a phone call. She discovers she's pregnant. She will make that call. And pregnancy tests aren't 100% accurate, so when she makes that call, we'll explain to her that you need to come in to verify pregnancy. Well, because we're controlling where those calls go, that comes into our call center, and then we're able to set her an appointment at the local pregnancy center wherever she geographically is. And she could theoretically buy, if she bought one of these tests here, she could fly to New York, and if she gets off the plane there and calls the number, we'll be able to find a pregnancy center right there for her. And so we're working with 2,500 pregnancy centers in the U.S. with this project, and we're building out these pregnancy test dispensers. These are dispensers that hang on the wall of a bathroom, of a club or bar or a university campus. And to be honest, this is the best place to sell this product. You know, in Colorado Springs, as I was doing some research on pregnancy tests, I went down to the Walgreens and wanted to buy some pregnancy tests. So I found very quickly that the pregnancy tests are in a locked container, plexiglass. Have you guys seen this? Anyone ever been there, experienced this? And I'm like, okay, this is awkward. I got to go ask the pharmacist for the key. And so the pharmacist gets the key, comes over, and she unlocks it. As I'm buying like 6 different pregnancy tests, and her eyes just keep getting wider. And she's wondering what I'm doing and who I got pregnant. And And so I end up buying these tests. I had the same experience happens when I walk up to the main stage, or not the main stage, when I walk up to the, it felt like main stage because there was like four people behind me in line, and there's, and the cash register there. And so I'm buying these tests, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm like, I don't feel like explaining what I'm doing, but this is how awkward, you know? And to be honest, the reason why they're in a locked container is because people that normally don't steal will steal a pregnancy test because they don't want anyone to see them buying it. So what a better way to sell it than in a vending machine that you can wait until everyone leaves the bathroom, swipe your card, grab the test, and put it in your purse. And so we think we can really make a major impact through this new piece of innovation. We're going to try to launch 1,000 of these in our first year. We're launching our beta phase in January and February. And so this is all just kicking off. And so whenever you face an injustice, whenever we face an injustice, we have to make a decision. Are we going to turn to anger and say, I'm just going to do the immediate response to make a difference? Or do we turn to grief and brokenness and let God really inspire us with ideas of how to really minister to people and make a difference? God is raising up a movement of people all across America that are turning to this grief and brokenness instead of anger. And I would love for your church to be a part of that. Paul is going to share one more story for us here.
We talked about Dean Karnatsis at the beginning, and just to kind of bring it back to that passion, you can tell a little bit from Joe, I think, despite his excellent humor, he really does have a passion for children and for women. And we kind of have that passion. It kind of turns into a dream for me. It's kind of a big dream. It's that many years from now that I will be with my grandkids and my children, and we'll be walking around what used to be an abortion clinic. Maybe it'll be like a museum, though, kind of like the one that I visited in Dachau, Germany. And as we walk around and we see the images of what took place in our country at this time, invariably, one of my children or my grandchildren will reach up and say, "Papa, what were we doing? How was this allowed to happen? And what did you do?" And I'll be able to tell them about how their grandmother and I and Joe and Ann and some people with a van stood in the gap. And we had a dream, and we saw this thing end in our day. We don't want to make abortion just illegal. We want it to be unthinkable. So I close our time with a story of a missionary family. It's a true story about how a missionary family came home from the mission field. They were on furlough, and somebody in the church had given them a home that had a lake there at the home, and there was a little dock that had a boat, and the dad was filling around in a shed with some things, and mom had just finished doing the dishes, and so she was in the kitchen, and the kids were out in the yard, and they were playing, and their little three-year-old guy, little boy, walked out toward that pier and toward the boat, and you know, like all little boys, he wanted to get into that boat, and no one saw him do what he was getting ready to do. But you and I both know if you're getting from a pier into a boat, the ground's kind of shaky. It's not very stable. And so when he did try to get into that boat, his foot slipped, and he fell into the water, and the kids heard that splash, and they screamed, and the dad heard the scream, and he came running, and he saw what was happening, the ripples in the water, so he jumped in, realizing that one of his children was in there. And he went down, and the water was muddy, and he, you know, was trying desperately to feel for his little boy who he knew was under that water somewhere, who couldn't swim. And he ran out of breath, and he came up, and he gasped for more air, and he went back down, and on his way back down, he felt his son holding on 4 feet under the water to one of the posts of that pier. And he grabbed his fingers, he pried them apart, and he brought his son up to the surface. He went to the shore, and everybody by that time was at the sandy beach. And everybody's nerves were shot. There wasn't much being said. You were just trying to regain some sense of calm. And after a few minutes, that dad looked down at his son, and he said these words, "Son, what were you doing down there? Why were you under the water hanging on to that post?" And that little boy looked up to his dad, and he said these words, "Dad,
I was waiting on you because I knew you would come because you're my dad. Ladies and gentlemen, people are waiting for us to show up with a van in front of a clinic where lives are being taken. Men, this is what we were made to do, to protect the women and the children in our care. We are so thankful that you've had us here today. We're so thankful to be able to share with you what God is doing through our ministry, how lives are being saved. And we just want you to know that we're passionate about it, and that that God's doing amazing things. And I just don't know how to end today. I'm just deeply moved. In heaven, people will find many of us in this audience that choose to give to an organization like Save the Storks. They will be there because someone whose life was saved on a van shared the good news about Jesus Christ with them. They're, all of our lives count. They're all a part of God's plan to reconcile us to Jesus Christ. Till that day, when those people find you and thank you, we want to say this. Our team says thank you. Thank you for being part. Thank you for the role that you will be playing in saving the lives of these precious women and children. And may God richly bless you as you partner with us. Thank you. Pastor.
I'm going to go ahead and kind of close this out. We're going to do a Q&A, but we're running a little late on time. So here's what I'm going to do. Joe and Paul, they're going to be here after service. The Stork bus is going to be out there. I would love for you to meet them. We'll stay as long as we need to answer your questions, to figure out how to get you involved. Yeah, it's just that number stuck with me. I don't know what it is about a number that, you know, 394 from one place. I just thought about that. 394 lives were saved. And we have no idea what the impact of those lives will be in the world, who they'll become, what will happen with them. But I just think about the incredible potential for that in those lives. And that's what I just want to implore us this morning, is to consider this issue, like we said, not as a political issue, but an issue of real lives. And the great thing is this impacts us because we're a church of small children. I mean, if you just run around next door for a while, you'll just see the impact and the beauty of children on all of us and how our lives have been changed, and the gap that would be in our lives had those lives not existed. And so this morning, we're just going to end as we always do, which is at the table, the Eucharist. We meet Jesus offering himself broken and poured out for us, right? He says, this is my body, and this is my blood given for you. And I love in Advent is the story of Jesus coming as a child, saying, I'm coming to give myself for you. And as Paul just said, that's what we want to do for our city. We want to show up as a living Eucharist for our city, saying we're showing up broken and poured out for you as you're making these really difficult choices these women are making in their lives. And so as we take communion this morning, I just want to remind us of the sacrifice and the love of Jesus, and the fact that communion isn't just something we take, it's something that implicates us, right, in the story. It says, as you receive my body and my blood broken, you're actually agreeing in a covenant to go and do that for others. It's not just a one-time thing that you get, good for you, you get to go to heaven. It is an agreement between us, a covenant, that you're now going to be an ambassador of my reconciled presence in the world, right? And so I want you to stand to your feet, and we're going to worship, and we're going to and take communion. As we do, we'll take communion, and I'll get back up. I have one more thing we want to say just to kind of talk about before we leave. Joe's got a couple of gifts we just want to talk about. But I just want to take communion in this moment to just really take that time. So would you pray with me? God, we love you. I just thank you for this ministry. I thank you, God, for the weight of grief and brokenness that we experience for those, God, who have made choices, are making choices, or will make choices in the future, God, that some of us can't even imagine. And so, Lord, would you break our hearts for those women? Lord, would you give us such a compassion that it would move us the same way it moved you, Jesus, to continue forward toward the cross? We know it was your compassion, Lord, that moved you to that sacrifice. Would you move us in the same way today? Would you meet us in the bread and the cup and remind us, God, of the great sacrifice you gave when we were broken? So we love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come and take communion as you feel led.